So please turn with me now in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 3. And we're just really going to be considering one verse this evening, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, where Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I have to say, I am only going to scratch the surface of this verse this evening. There are so many things that could be said about this verse. But by way of introduction, in one sense, I've got no, this doesn't really need almost to be said, but you're far, far aware of how COVID-19 has profoundly affected the billions of people that live on our planet. And it's only even through the kind mercy of God that only very few of us have had the virus. But nevertheless, our lives have been seriously impacted, haven't they? Seriously impacted indeed. Maybe in this country, nowhere more significantly felt, if we haven't had the virus itself, by having our plans postponed and the expected things we wanted to do cancelled in this year. We've had a number of young people in our church who had planned to get married, and they've had to either postpone their weddings and had them later, or had them in the very different circumstances. I really feel for them. Or I also feel for some people in their church who have changed jobs in mid-March, only to be immediately put on furlough, or even worse, to be told, I'm sorry, the job is no longer there. That's been a very difficult thing for them. And those on a lesser scale, those who have had holiday plans disrupted, cancelled, or put on hold. You know, we rightly look forward to these things, don't we? We rightly look forward to anticipating married life together. We rightly look forward to the excitement of a new job. We rightly look forward to the opportunity of relaxation or holiday. And having these things put on hold and cancelled can be a very, very, very frustrating experience. But, you know, there's one thing that as Christian people, that COVID-19 can't take away from us, can't prevent us anticipating, can't prevent us longing for. And that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. You know, the Puritan John Owen said that the hearts of believers are like a compass needle. You know, a compass needle does this, doesn't it? It moves around, a compass needle, which cannot rest until it is pointing north. So the heart of a believer, magnetized by the love of Christ, will always be restless until it comes to Christ and beholds his glory. And as Christian believers this evening, I hope that's been your experience. Knowing, loving, following Christ is the greatest desire of a Christian. And maybe as the COVID-19 crisis has stripped away many of the things that we planned to do, many of the things that were done in a routine way, maybe this is something that we've discovered afresh in these last few months, that our hearts are only at rest when we're trusting in and beholding the glory of Christ. What I'm going to think about this evening, I hope, will be a spur to you if that's been your experience. But maybe even though you're a Christian, your experience has been quite different, and these last 6 months or so have been very difficult for you, and you've gone spiritually lukewarm. You've been like that coal that has fallen out on the grate and has lost the heat and gone cold. Well, if that's you, and I'm sure some of us have struggled in this lockdown, if that's you, then please listen to some of the very wonderful things we're going to think about over this time together. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for his people, that you may be encouraged in your spiritual life and lean hard on him again. And finally, though, I also want to speak to you if you're a Christian today. And frankly, you found lockdown a terrible bore. You found it very frustrating. You've been full of anxiety because you don't know what the future might hold. Well, if that's you, then I want you also to be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will know him as Saviour, that you will follow him as Lord, that you will have the great comfort of knowing that no matter what happens in life to you, if you were a Christian, if you became a believer, no matter what happens in life, in fact, he is in control of all things. He is in control even of this COVID-19 crisis. And he works all things out for his own glory and for his people's ultimate good. So I do hope that as a non-believer, you come to know Christ this evening. So by way of introduction, a few words about the letter and its background. Now, Colossae itself was a very small market town of little consequence. Nothing like Djordjevic, of course. Nothing like Djordjevic. It was certainly the smallest place that Paul wrote a letter to. And he wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome. He had never visited the place. In fact, he'd only really heard of the place because the pastor, Epaphras, came to him in Rome. The church in Colossae was being confronted by some very strange teaching. Some error teachers infiltrated the church, and Epaphras was confused. And he, as a good pastor, he wanted to find out, is what I am teaching the truth? Or is what these error teachers actually saying correct? So he goes to the source of truth, that has no error, the apostle. And this is what the apostle says. The apostle tells him that, yes, what you are teaching is the truth, and what these error teachers is truly false and wrong. And as you read the letter, you'll see that the letter is full of wonderful statements, soaring statements, ones that rise up to heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. But it also gives very short shrift to those who are teaching error about him, and particularly error about how to grow spiritually. You see, these error teachers were focused on external things. And we read about a few of them in chapter 2, didn't we? They taught that belief in Christ, oh yes, that's an important first step, but it's not the only thing. Then you need to add some aspects of Jewish ceremonial law. Oh, and then you need to add some extreme self-denial. Oh, and then you need to add some worship of spirit beings and even angels. This was their recipe, as it were, for spiritual growth. And Paul says, no, 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 that's not right. But you'll not grow as a Christian like that. And in chapter 2 and verse 23, he is very bold. He says, these things have a show of wisdom. They look like wisdom, but they're worship of the will. They are false humility. It's slightly difficult to understand the way the AV puts it. Basically he's saying these things have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These things have no value in helping you grow as a Christian. These error teachers are pointing directly away from Christ to man-invented religious practices. And Paul can't stand that. These things have nothing to do with living the new life in Christ. Don't do those things, Paul says. These things are a waste of time. They're positively dangerous to your spiritual life. No, it's much simpler. Focus on Christ. And as you focus on him, your life will surely be transformed into one that brings glory to him. Now, Paul says, I want you to build your life on the right foundation. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1-4, Paul lays that foundation, a foundation of heavenly mindedness that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that foundation is laid, he then talks about the building that you are to build, the holy life that you are to live in verses 5, Colossians 3, 5 and following, all the way through to chapter 4 and verse 6, an intense, concentrated teaching of the Christian life. Let me just give it to you briefly. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5-8, he says a Christian strives after personal holiness. In Colossians 3, chapter 9-17, a Christian lives in community in the church. In Colossians 3, verses 18-21, a Christian lives, if where circumstances allow, in the community of a Christian family. In chapter 3, 10-2-4-1, a Christian does his work with integrity and honesty. And in chapter 4, verses 2-6, a Christian seeks to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. This is the authentic Christian life, but it must be built on the foundation of Christ. This is the authentic Christian life, lived out for the glory of Christ, a life which all Christians should want to live, a life which I hope you want to live as a Christian this evening. So we're going to look this evening at just the foundations, and really this evening on that narrow, the foundations of knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we all might be helped along the narrow path to everlasting life. So there are three things I want to do this evening. I want to explain the passage, and then I just really want to look at two encouragements that Paul gives to live the Christian life. The main one is Christ is our life, and then the second one is Christ's return in glory. So firstly, let's see what Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 to 4 says. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 to 4. These verses mark a transition between the doctrinal part of the letter and the practical part of the letter. But of course, in Paul's mind, there is no distinction between doctrine and practice. Right living flows out of right doctrine. You cannot live in a way which glorifies God if you do not have right thoughts and right knowledge about him. So in Colossians chapter 1, Paul puts very great emphasis on the person and the full deity of Christ. So chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, that's Christ, were all things created. See, Christ isn't a created being, because by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He is before all created things. And by him all things consist. He is the sustainer of the whole creation. So that's a pretty full statement of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 2, Paul explains and puts great emphasis on the completed work of Christ upon the cross for the salvation of his people. And we'll come back to that in a few moments' time. So Paul says, in the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, in the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross has defeated death, has defeated Satan, has defeated sin, has dealt with the law, in the light of these things, he says to the Colossians, why, oh why, are you starting to listen to such error teachers as these? Christ is sufficient to make progress in the Christian life, more than sufficient. In him you have superabundantly more than you actually need to grow as a Christian. So chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So if you're already a Christian, he says to the Colossians, don't listen to that earthbound nonsense of those error teachers. Instead, intensely seek and set your mind on things above. And of course, what is the most wonderful thing that is above? It is the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Center your affections, center your love, center your devotion on Christ, center your mind, think about, meditate on him, how to know him better, how to please him better. Think of what he has done for you. Think of the price he paid for your sins with his precious blood on the death. Think of how he brought you into his family as a beloved adopted child. Think about who he is. He is your Lord. Think about his word, the Bible, that is to be heeded and obeyed. Think that he is fully God, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in all his being and attributes, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in all of them. He is love, he is life, he is your friend, he is your saviour. And he is so much more as well. Set your affections on Christ. Fill your mind with Christ. As the hymn writer says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's very wonderful, isn't it? Of course, Paul isn't saying pay no attention to the things of this world. That would be a nonsense conclusion in the light of what he says in Colossians 3, verse 5 and following. All he is saying is get your foundation right. Get your perspective right. Christ is first. Be devoted to him, and all your other things in life will find their proper place. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So here's a paradox in a sense. He reminds the Colossian Christians that the Christian life is a life where one progressively dies to self and lives for Christ. In Galatians 2:20, for instance, he says, I have been crucified. That's a very violent death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you must die to self. Take up your cross every day, Jesus says. Die to self. Yet, paradoxically, your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are kept safe in Christ, by Christ, who is our life. And no one, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Paul is saying, let no one unsettle you. Don't let these error teachers unsettle you. Be assured, Christ is God. You're united to him by faith. No one can separate you from him. And of course, all of that one day, when we read in verse 4, this one day, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. One day, when Christ returns in glory, you too will appear in glory with him. And that life of faith you lived will be seen by all to be the God-glorifying, God-honoring life that it was to be. A life which people might thought was ordinary and unimportant and insignificant. But if it was lived for the glory of Christ, it was a most wonderful life that it will be seen to be. But on that day, all that have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be astonished at what they see. The one they have despised and rejected and ignored, the one they have trampled upon, will return in great glory to call his people home to be with him in glory and to judge the living and the dead. A very serious thing, and we'll come back to that at the end of the message. So, says Paul, the Christian life is unsurprisingly all about Christ. And it is this to which he points in verses 1 to 4. So let's now spend some of our time thinking about two of the implications of what Paul says here, which is Christ is our life and Christ's return in glory. So our second point is Christ is our life. Christ is our life. That's what Paul says, isn't it? When Christ, in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So Christ is our life. And I want to think about it objectively and subjectively as well. Christ is our life objectively because without him, we would be as extinct as any other extinct animal. We would be dead as a dodo. It's an expression, isn't it? Dead as a dodo. We would be spiritually completely dead. No human being on earth has any spiritual life in them except that which God gives them. Jesus himself says, doesn't he? In John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It says, I am the way to God. I am the truth about God. And I am the means of getting spiritual life so that you can come to God. And then in Gospel according to John in chapter 3, he is debating with Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, and he says, you must be born again. And the Jewish leader thinks of natural birth and thinks, well, what does Jesus mean? He is puzzled about this. But Jesus is talking about spiritual birth, the inward work of the Holy Spirit that gives spiritual life. It's only when the Holy Spirit does the work in a person, does that person recognize they are a sinner in need of a savior. And who is that savior? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful savior. Everyone needs to turn to him to be saved from their sins and the Lord Jesus Christ and all that is necessary for that. And we haven't read about it, we're going to read about it now. If you just turn back just to a few verses in Colossians 2 and chapter, the end of chapter 13 and verse 14, we read about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, you being dead in your sins, that's the natural state that every person was in, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, our sins, hath he quickened together with him, together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, that is every sin, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You see, at the cross, a great exchange takes place. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes sin with our sin, the eternal punishment that our sins deserved, he bore in our place. And that's what Paul talks about in chapter 2, verse 14. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, his crime, his so-called crime, was nailed at the top of the cross, wasn't it? It said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now imagine a very big, long piece of paper. And on that piece of paper is every one of your sins written, everything that you did as an infringement of God's law, every lie, every unkind word, every lustful thought, every lustful look, every murderous thought, every time you coveted something someone else had, every time you didn't give God the glory, and so on and so forth. A very, very, very long list, at least in my case, it certainly would be. Now imagine that that long list is nailed to the cross. Then as Jesus becomes sin with our sin, as he takes them upon himself, as he takes the penalty they deserve, that long list that has the writing on, that handwriting of offences that was against us, is erased, as it were, it's rubbed off. And when you look at that list again, you bring it down, look at it, it's blank. It's got, as if you'd never committed any sin at all. A slate wiped clean because the penalty of each one is paid in full by him. As the hymn writer says, my sin, not the part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So for anyone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they have the great comfort that Jesus has given them spiritual life, true life, eternal life that can never be taken away. And this is the source of a Christian's desire to live for Christ, intense and abiding gratitude for his completed work upon the cross for them. So let me ask you, as a Christian believer here this evening, when was the last time that you gave really concentrated attention, spent extended time thinking about and thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for what he achieved for you at the cross? When did you last do that? Did you do it earlier today? Did you do it last week? Did you do it last month? When was the last time you really stopped and spent time to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for you at the cross? If you desire to grow as a Christian, never move far from the foot of the cross. Never grow tired of praising him for what he did for you there. So that's how we obtain spiritual life objectively. But flowing from this great truth of the Christian life, we then consider how Christ is our life subjectively as well. Subjective, if you're a Christian here this evening, I hope what I'm going to say you'll agree with, that if you're a Christian, then you love the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see that all he has done for you, when you consider what he has achieved for you on the cross, when you think that is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God who has done this for you, we can do nothing but cry out as the Apostle Peter did, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And you know, when you love someone, you want to do all you can to please them, don't you? You know, when you love someone, you're said to live for them, aren't you? You're said to live for them. So the Christian is to live for Christ. Their life is to be shaped by him. Like the sun has planets orbiting it, so a Christian's life is to orbit the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him, and we want him to have all of the glory and none to ourselves. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Do you love Christ, dear Christian friends? Do you love Christ? Do you desire he has all of the glory in your life? Then he must increase and you must decrease. You know, I'm very challenged by some of the songs that we sing, because they are often forged in revival, and they sing songs of such devotion to Christ. And I'm very challenged by that. But there's a new song that we sing at our church in Carey, which I find challenging as well. It's called I Once Was Lost in Darkest Night. And it has this chorus, which is quite moving. And it says, Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. But I sometimes wonder, do we really mean what we sing? Do we really mean, Jesus is my life, is my life? Am I showing, are we showing by putting into practice with the Holy Spirit's help, Colossians 3 and 5 and following, that Jesus is my life? Now, maybe here this evening and you're struggling in the Christian life. And I think all Christians go through times of spiritual leanness, coldness in their spiritual life. So if that's you, then just do, I urge you to do what Paul says in this passage. Focus your attention, focus your affection, focus your worship, even if you don't feel like it, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on his person, his attributes, his works, so you grow in love with him and can say with him and sing with conviction, Jesus is my life. So we've seen, haven't we, that the Christian life has Christ at its centre, objectively because he has done everything that is necessary to save us, subjectively because we, although in cold in response, we still love him. And it is these core truths that grip our minds and affections, that wake us up and cause us to sing out and cry out with conviction that Jesus is my life. You know, this isn't the only encouragement that Paul gives to live the Christian life. He reminds the Colossian Christians of Christ's return in glory. I'll be briefer here. Christ's return in glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 again. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So our third point is Christ will return in glory. And the Bible is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again in great glory to draw his people to himself. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for example. You know, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ should really motivate us to live for him, to get ready for his return, for that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For then we will appear with him in glory. We take it to a wonderful place where there'll be no more sorrow or crying or pain or trouble or anxiety. A place which is better by far. You know, the early Christians used to say to each other in their worship, Maranatha, Maranatha, O Lord, come, expressing their desire for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and to complete his work in them and in the world. And we should ask ourselves, is that truly the desire of our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ would soon come, come even this evening, and complete his work in us and in the world, to take us home with him, to be in glory? Is that the desire of our hearts? Or maybe we love this present world a little bit too much. If so, then let us take the medicine that Paul prescribes here and meditate frequently on the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his works, so we grow in love with him and can say with conviction, Maranatha, O Lord, come. Now, people of the world, and maybe you're one of them, often scoff at the thought of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really? 2,000 years? Really? You believe that? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again? Maybe you're one of them listening this evening. Well, you know, the Bible teaches that he will come. But you know, the Bible also teaches that in the diary of your life, there is an appointment fixed for you, a day when you will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, either when he returns in glory or when you die. But you will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of your life. You know, there are many appointments that we maybe wouldn't like to have, a difficult conversation with our manager, or a visit to the dentist, which you know is not going to do good to your bank balance, or maybe a difficult visit to a doctor where you may have to receive unwelcome news. There are many appointments we don't really want to keep. But this appointment is one which you cannot escape. It's fixed and you will not be able to avoid it. And when you appear before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, if you're not a Christian, you must give an account of the way you have broken God's law, of the way you have crossed the boundary God has set, of the way you have lived your life your way, not the way that he has said you should live it. And that record of your sin, that huge writing, every one of your sins recorded, Every one of them will be openly examined, and guilty will be stamped against each one, and the sentence will be that you will be eternally condemned forever, a terrible thing, and you cannot escape. Of yourself, you cannot escape. But wonderfully, the Lord Jesus Christ has provided a way of escape for you, for any who would put their trust in his death at the cross for them. Remember what I said earlier? At the cross, a great exchange takes place. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes sin with his people's sin. He bears the punishment those sins deserved. And in exchange, they receive full forgiveness for all of their sins, as if they've never been sinned at all. That piece of paper with all your sins on, wiped away, utterly wiped clean, as if they'd never sinned at all. It's a very wonderful thing to know that peace with God. So how do you become one of God's people? Well, it's simple. You turn from those sins. That's what the Bible calls repentance. You turn from those sins and you turn to God. You turn to Christ and put your trust in him. What the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross did in your place. That's what all you need to do. And then if you do this, you will have willingly borne your sin. You will have willingly borne your guilt. And you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins and acceptance with God. You'll have become, it's as simple as that in a sense, you'll have become one of God's people, no matter what you have done. But if you do this, you have that wonderful truth that Jesus is your life, a life of purpose and direction, and ultimately a life spent in glory with our wonderful Saviour, with your wonderful Saviour, if you've trusted in him now and forever. So if you're not a Christian here today, I just encourage you to think about these things and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be rescued from your sins while there's time and opportunity for you. You remain in great danger while you wait. You don't know what a day will bring. If there's one thing we've learned from this crisis, we don't know what a day will bring. Life is uncertain. So listen, repent, and turn while there is time and opportunity for you so that Christ becomes your life. And then finally, I just want to say to us as Christians, as we close here today, Paul has been encouraging us, hasn't he, to put the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of our lives. I want to ask ourselves, or leave ourselves with a question. In the light of what Paul has said, what are we going to do differently so that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes more central to our thinking, our affection and our desires, that we might follow him and worship him and serve him as we ought to do? Well, let's take our hymn books, if we've got them, or it'll come on the screen. Hymn 156. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine. Hymn 156.
Jesus.
Well, let's close our time of worship in prayer together. Let's pray. O Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, O Lord, that what we've thought about this evening would loosen our grip just a little bit on the things of this life and this world, that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ would have grown, that our desire to serve him and bring him the glory would have grown as well, and our desire to tell others about him would also have grown. O Lord, we pray that we would seek to bring the Lord Jesus Christ all of the glory in our lives, and forgive us that we have been so often tied up with the things of this life. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen.